Anybody need a study guide tonight? Does anybody need one? Yes? Okay, if anybody needs, if anyone, stick your hand up and we'll get you one. All right, no? All right, let's get into this then. I think everybody has. And thank you, Laura, by the way, for getting those out. And I want to say something else, too. Rick, I just want to say thank you. Rick back there, he's a one-armed bandit these days. But I want you to know, every Wednesday night when I walk in this door, when my wife and I come in here after we've already worked all day long and ministry things, and I'm coming in here at 5 o'clock, those stairs are always completely spotless, and we walk in, the church smells clean, and it looks clean, the bathrooms are all cared for, and Rick, I just want to say thank you. That is such a blessing to, please, give him a hand. That is, you just don't know what a blessing that is to me, because I remember the days when my wife and I would come an extra hour early to clean the building before everybody got here, every service. And so I just wanted to say thank you for that, Rick. I just appreciate that so much, and I don't say thank you enough to you. So I just wanted to say that in front of everybody tonight. All right, let's get into the study tonight. So, all right, here's what I want to do. I want to begin tonight, and for those of you that have been, you've been with us now for this journey of, as we're looking at what I'm, the series I call Rightly Dividing. What do you believe at this point, and as we've been talking, after the first four discussions, what do you think the big takeaways are so far in everything that we're talking about? What would be the big takeaway that you want to say? Yeah, Sherry.
That the Bible is, everything is written for us, but not always, not
good. It's all good for us. But knowing which parts are specifically written to us is very, very helpful and kind of takes away some of the intimidation factor, especially when we get into some of those heavy, heavy passages about sacrifices and all those rules and laws and all those things. And it's just helpful to know. Good, thank you. What else? Some of the big takeaways. Anybody else? Okay. So, yes, Laura, please. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just right for that, in that moment in time, right? I mean, isn't it amazing how often God will, as you're just reading through, no particular plan, but you come across something that's exactly what God wanted you to read today, and it may mean something totally different to you than someone else. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And God meant everything he said. And when he said something so emphatically, when he said, you know, you have robbed me. When he was talking to his people, that word robbed, for example, that means literally you put a gun to my head practically. You took what was mine and kept it for yourself. Yeah, so very powerful words. And God meant every one of those. And, you know, we try, you know, and I do try to use, I use a lot of repetition in this because we're trying to learn not only how we can understand our Bible, but how we can share with others, how we can make other people, help other people to understand, you know, what the Bible is all about. And, yeah, and sometimes we'll, you know, I try to use humor, but yeah, when God's serious, he's serious. And that certainly comes out of this study. So, yes, please. God's just telling you stories. He's, like a parent teaching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But also, I've been thinking, all right. So you know how you test your kids' food to see if it's too hot or something? You test things out first before you put your kids in.
Nah, I just let the kids do it. But go ahead. They'll heal.
To see how much we could take in life before the end.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I feel like that's what...
That's great. Isn't it an amazing thing how... You actually, what you're saying is, you have a relationship with the Bible. You do. And for you, it's like a parent talking to you. And for others, it's like a counselor. Or for others, it's a love letter from God. And for others, it's an instruction manual. You know, it's important to have a relationship with the Bible. And that's really what the purpose of this is. We're trying to take out a lot of the things that keep people from wanting to read and wanting to study because they just simply can't understand so much of it. And they always, so many people feel like they're so far behind the curve. Well, I'll never understand all the Bible. I'll never know as much as Bill Fowler does, so I'm not even going to try. And that's not the way we should feel about it. It's like Laura said, God will give us today exactly what he wants us to have today. Sometimes that's the first word you read. Sometimes it's the first verse. Sometimes it's a chapter. Maybe sometimes it's a story, but there's always something there. All right, now let's get into today's study then. So those are kind of the big takeaways. So as we're working our way through Scripture then, we've got a lot to cover tonight, even though we're only going to really talk about one book tonight. But, you know, we can kind of summarize in a very general way. As if you had your Bible open, you were looking at the table of contents, for example, and you would find that what we've seen so far is that basically, in a general sense, from Genesis through the book of Malachi, that is the what we call the Old Testament. Now, who can tell me to whom specifically was God speaking when he gave all of those books? It was to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. Now, having said that, they weren't a nation the entire time. Remember, the first five books were actually before they became a nation. But the point is, they were all given to them later. Now, does that mean they're not important to us? Of course not. All of the Bible is important. All of the Bible is given for us to learn from. But we need to remember that we need to understand that sometimes God gave very specific commands and very specific promises to his people. And we have to be very careful that we don't try to appropriate some of those to us if they're not directed to us. It doesn't mean we can't learn from them. Hey, and it may mean we ought to obey them anyway. In fact, there's a lot of things that God wants us to obey, even though he doesn't tell us we have to, maybe like he did in the Old Testament Jews. But we've got to remember that we cannot always assign those or take those as if they were given directly to us. As an example, if God made a promise to the Jews specifically, we have to be very careful and ask ourselves, is that a promise that God extended to our day and to us as Gentiles? And many times that's not the case. And we were just having a conversation before church about this. I have found in a couple of decades of ministry that a lot of young Christians get very discouraged because they come and they hear preaching about how God is going to do this, and boy, if you'll just put some money in that offering plate, or if you'll just pray this prayer, or if you'll just, you know, gather these people together and ask for this thing, God will do it for you, and then God doesn't do it for them. And they get discouraged, and they end up joining Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that because they're vulnerable. And they think they've missed something, or they lose faith in God or in the person who told them, and it may very well have been a very well-meaning person, and so forth. So that's kind of what we're doing. Now that's the Old Testament. So then we came to the Gospels. The Gospels, again, I ask you, to whom primarily were the Gospels directed? Still to the Jews. Jesus said over and over and over, Go to the Jews. In fact, he told the apostles at one point, go to the Jews only. Don't go to the Gentiles. Now, that wasn't because Jesus didn't care about the Gentiles, right? Jesus knew there would come a time for that, but he was extending the offer to God's people first. And but toward the end of the Gospels, this is where we're kind of getting to tonight. So toward the end of the Gospels then, what we find is that there's a transition beginning to take place. Jesus begins to hint about something different, something new that is about to happen. He begins to prepare them for this time that is going to change. When the cross took place, we know that changed everything, yes? The cross is the focal point of the universe. Everything in the entire universe comes down and rests on what took place on that cross. Because when that happened, Jesus turned some tables, literally in the temple, but figuratively and spiritually, Jesus made a major adjustment to how God was going to deal with man. And so we know, and so he begins toward the end of the Gospels to foretell of the future. And he begins to talk a little bit about the future that will actually include us. And so let's go to Matthew chapter number 28, the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew. This is some of Jesus' final words to his apostles. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That kind of closes out the Gospel of Matthew. Now, a couple things I want to draw your attention to here. Notice in that, and we can go back to verse 19, please? Thank you, Tammy. So notice he said, "Go you therefore and teach," notice, "all nations." All nations. Now, this is new. This is brand new, because up to this point, Jesus has said, you know, up to before the cross, he said, "Go to the Jews, go to the Jews, go to the Jews. I came to find the lost sheep of Israel." Remember, over and over again, that's what Jesus said. Now he is saying, you're to go to all nations, and then go ahead and skip to verse 20, but notice this, and he said, teaching them to observe all things, all things. Now, we're not going to do this tonight, but that right there is a verse that we're going to use to go into a different series of lessons. Let me just kind of share with you. I have actually been doing some Bible studies that are led by some Jewish rabbis, and because I feel like that's a good thing for me. I think that's good for my personal growth to get some of these backgrounds and some of this, the perspective on some. Now, these are messianic Jewish rabbis. In other words, they've come to believe in Jesus, but they have the understanding of the Hebrew culture. And so I'm doing some pretty in-depth study myself with that. And so that's going to lead us to some things like this verse. It's a very provocative verse, because it sounds like Jesus is saying, look, all the things that I have commanded you, you're supposed to teach to everybody, which kind of makes us question, well, what are some of those things? In other words, what were the things that he said? Now, let me just kind of give you this. Jesus was not saying, I want you to go out and teach all of the new believers about sacrifices, you know, about not eating pork, you know, about celebrating holy. It wasn't necessarily like that. We could kind of say it this way. He said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you to teach them to observe. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus is telling his apostles, I have told you what I want you to take to the world. Now go take it to them. Okay? And so we're going to kind of look at that in a later lesson here, later lessons in the coming months. But tonight we're kind of looking at this thing that Jesus is beginning this new thing. Now, so what was it that Jesus commanded the apostles? Let me give you three things tonight by way of introduction, and then we're really going to dive into some things here. What I'm about to give you is my opinion. I believe there are three commands that Jesus gave his apostles that basically the rest of the things that Jesus taught were all examples of these three things, okay? In other words, you know, here. Well, let me just give you what they are. Number one, what was the first command that Jesus gave? It was the very first message he ever gave. Repent. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was also John the Baptist's first message. Exactly, word for word, repent. Now, what does repent mean? Well, the word repent means to turn around. The word repent means to turn around, and it mean, or we could say it this way, it means to change course or even change your mind if necessary. So let me kind of illustrate it this way. So when Jesus came along and he said, I want you to repent, I want you to turn from the direction you're going. What that means is, if I'm going a wrong direction, let's just say that I'm one of the Jews of that time and I am engaging in some sinful behavior, okay? Now, we could take an example from Roy's life, I mean, because just about everything is some sinful behavior. But I'm engaging in some sinful behavior. And Jesus said, I want you to turn from that. Now, watch, there's two ways I could be doing this, though. I could be engaging in a sinful behavior that I know is sinful, right? And in which case, Jesus is saying, I want you to turn from that. I want you to change course. But there are also some times where Jesus was trying to say to them, you're actually going in a direction that you think is right, but I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you you're wrong in what you're doing, and in that case, you need to change your mind. You follow me? And that's a really, really important point for all of us, isn't it? Because I can't tell you how many times I have been living my life as this amazing Christian, right? And it's like, and out of nowhere, God says, do you know how many things you're doing wrong? And he's like what? And we're like this, and like this, and like this. And it's like, oh man, I'm doing a whole bunch of things wrong. I thought this was okay to do. I thought this was the right thing. And what Jesus was trying to say to the people at the time was, there's coming a change in how God wants to relate to you. And it's going to be hard for you to take. Remember we studied Nicodemus a few weeks ago on Sunday morning? Nicodemus had reached the pinnacle of human righteousness. He was doing everything right. He really was. I mean, in terms of the laws of the Old Testament, he was doing them all. And Jesus even corroborated that. Jesus said, look, you are doing all these things, and guess what? You have reached the pinnacle of human righteousness, but there's a different thing coming now. And you're going to have to be, remember what we talked about? Born again. He said, you're going to have to become like a baby. You're going to have to be an infant again. You talk about something hard for somebody who had sort of arrived spiritually, right? And that's kind of what Jesus was saying here. He said, look, his first message was repent, all right? So now I can't get too heavy into that. That's more preaching than teaching. So repent, that's what it means, to turn around, to change course, and even our mind if necessary. The second command that Jesus gave was follow me. Actually, that is the most common thing Jesus said. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that phrase, follow me, follow me, follow me, over and over and over. And what Jesus was saying there was, he was saying, after you've repented and I've got you going the right way, I need you to stay with me now. I need you to follow me wherever I go. And you know there was a reason why Jesus said, you need to follow me. Because there were some places he planned to go, the apostles wouldn't have gone. Like to the lepers. Like to the tax collectors. Like to Samaria. You see, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to follow me. You got to be willing to go where I'm going. I wonder if Jesus was here today and said to us, you follow me. I wonder how many of supposed followers of Jesus Christ would follow him into some of the neighborhoods he goes to. Do you know there's still a racism problem within Christianity? There's still a bias in Christianity, not just about skin color, but in other ways, you know. And you just, you know, it's the First Church of Mercy, that song we love so much now. That's what it's all about. He said, look, that's where I went. If you think about where Jesus went, where did he say to go? He said, go find the halt, the maimed, the blind, the lame. He said, go find the ones that are struggling the most. Go find the ones nobody else wants to be around. The beautiful people can go anywhere. And so Jesus said, follow me. Second thing. The last thing and probably the biggest of his commands was, of course, love God and love one another. And that really summarizes everything that Jesus commanded them. So anything else Jesus taught, it basically all comes down to those three things. He said, look, the rest of them are all just examples. Anytime he taught them something different, it was usually just one of those three things as an example. Now, that's kind of bringing us up. Yes, Linda, please.
I have a question on that.
Okay.
He says to love one another.
Yes. Yes. And that is a very good question. I've actually preached about that. That's a hard thing. He said he was kind of playing on when he said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And but prior to that, what he had said was, I want you, as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. So in other words, he said, you need to accept my love for you. When we accept Jesus' love for us, then it's not as much of a problem with us not loving ourselves. So when we don't love ourselves, Linda, it's a wonderful question. You're so brave, too, to ask it. Thank you. Because you ask the questions everybody else is afraid to. But when we don't do that, what we're really doing is we're rejecting his love. And I can't imagine how much that must hurt the heart of God, that we would reject his love. and his opinion of us. And Linda, that's why you know, we often say, you are not who you say you are who Jesus says you are. And you're not who this world says you are. Don't you pay any attention to who this world says you are. Because Jesus said, you are a child of the King of the universe. That makes you a princess. Yes.
So our group on Friday.
Yes.
The first thing that we teach is our identity in Christ.
Oh, there you go. Linda will be here Friday night, won't you, Linda? Problem solved. Problem solved. Excellent. That's how God puts things together. Okay. So here we go. Now, here's the point then of all this. So when Jesus is teaching these really tough, this thing that is, it is going to radically transform religion. This is a big, big deal. It's a big task. And because it's such a big adjustment, it's not going to be something that can happen just like that. We talk about the cross is the turning point, but what we've got to understand is not everything could change overnight. People can. Have you ever noticed that it's hard to dissuade somebody instantly about a wrong belief they might have? Did you ever notice that? Especially with religion or politics. And so Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that not everybody could just immediately do a 180. And that's kind of an oversimplification of what it was. But when he's changing over from this concept of this what you do in order to be saved to accept what I did for you to be saved, it's a big deal, but it's very hard for them to let go of some things. Do you ever have a hard time letting go of anything you have believed your whole life? It's hard, isn't it? It's real tough. And so Jesus knew. So what was needed, okay, you think about it this way. If someone is, let's look at it this way. What if it was roles reversed? What if Jesus came back today and said, hey, this whole Christianity thing you've been doing, yeah, that was all bogus. You need to go back to the Old Testament and do all those laws. I never changed that. That was all made up stuff. You got to go back and no more shrimp. No more wearing these clothing with mixed fabrics in them. They got here's 613 rules. Memorize them. Live them. Learn them. Love them. Right? Now, what if he expected us to do that? Could you do that overnight?
No.
Of course not. One person would struggle, even if he had a whole lot of help, to try to learn something new. And by the way, when somebody's coming to Jesus, guess what? They're going to struggle to embrace a lot of the things that you've believed for a long time. So be patient with them. All right? But here's the point. It takes some time. One person would struggle with that, even with a lot of help. But how could you possibly do that with a whole group of people? A whole church of people? A whole nation of people? This is exactly... and even the world. So this is what the situation was back when Jesus died on the cross and then went back to heaven. There was a time needed for what I would call a gradual transition. A gradual transition. And that time of gradual transition is exactly what the Acts of the Apostles records. So please get this. This is the big point tonight. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is a transition book. It is a book that takes, it was a bridge, you could call it a bridge, a transition or a bridge from one time to another time, from one way that God was dealing with his people to a different way. So let me give you some quick, and I got to hurry here because we're already quarter till. Let me give you some very, very quick things here. So it was a bridge from many things. First of all, from mostly Jews to mostly Gentiles. In fact, if you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's still mostly Jewish people that are being dealt with. The apostles were Jewish, and they were trying to reach the Jews in Jerusalem. You go to the end of the book of Acts, and you find something totally different. I mean, they're in Ephesus and Corinth and all these Greek cities and all this. So it was going from the Jews, mostly Jews, to mostly Gentiles. It was going from the age of law to the age of grace. a time where you were saved by obeying all the laws to a time where we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, and so forth, as we read about so many of Paul's letters. It was a, okay, let me ask you this. Who was the main person? Who was God's main spokesman at the beginning of the book of Acts?
Peter
was. It was Peter who stood up on Pentecost, right?
Yep.
And spoke and gave that great message that took that all those people came to Jesus at Pentecost, 3,000 of them, and so forth. But by the end of the book of Acts, can you tell me who is the main speaker? It's Paul. So it's a transition from Peter to Paul. Now that doesn't, it's not, please understand, it's not entire, but in terms of a general teaching. And so consequently, who ended up then writing most of the rest of the books of the New Testament? Paul did, because he's a chosen vessel. We'll talk about that next week. Jesus chose him specially for that. It's a transition or a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament began at the end of the Gospels, not the beginning of the Gospels. And it's in the Gospels are in our New Testament, in our Bibles, but the doctrine is still Old Testament doctrine, most of them. So it's a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a transition from a call for national repentance. When Jesus was talking to the Jews all through the Gospels, he was pleading with them as a nation to repent. Otherwise, there was going to be a national catastrophe take place in Israel. It was a call from national repentance to a personal relationship. A personal relationship. Do you see the point here? The book of Acts is a transition book. It's a bridge. There had to be this gradual time where there had to be something that the Jews could understand at the beginning, and God could lead them gently into this new concept. And aren't we glad that that's how God works? Aren't you glad God is patient, that he's gradual? I mean, that he doesn't say, okay, you want to be my follower? Good. Here, let me give you the list of things you got to give up. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He lovingly and patiently guides us through things. So, and finally, it was a transition from the focus on Israel to a focus on the church. Now, let's look at a little bit more in detail as we get into this. So let me give you a question here. How do you? All right, let's go back. You're an apostle. You're one of the apostles now. You're Peter. You're James. You're John. You're one of them. How do you win a Jew to Jesus when the religion you've always known opposes that? How do you win somebody? How did Jesus, let's just put it out there, how did Jesus win people? How did Jesus convince the people that he came in contact, the Jews he came in contact with, that he truly was the Messiah? Miracles, right? Signs. Jesus did, well, you're gonna say that and then run out, huh? Somebody got a potty. We start at 7 o'clock every day, every Wednesday night. So here we go. He did signs, right? Jesus did miracles. In fact, he said this is how he's going to do it. That's how Jesus did it. John chapter 14, verse 11. Notice, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, he said, look, you don't have to take my word for it. I just raised a man from the dead. I just healed a blind man. I just made a deaf man able to hear. I walked on water, right? So he won them to himself by doing signs and miracles. Now, here's the big question, though. When Jesus went back to heaven, how are the apostles supposed to win Jews to Jesus? Bill?
He gave them, and Jesus gave them the power.
Exactly. He said, Jesus knew, there, in order for the apostles to have the credibility with the people that Jesus had, he had to give that power to them. And so he did. So Jesus gave Peter. You know that Peter, it's recorded in Scripture, that as Peter would walk down a street and his shadow would cross somebody who was sick, that person was healed.
Hallelujah.
That's some kind of power, huh?
Hallelujah.
Does that happen today?
And
we're going to talk about, and why is that? Well, because the book of Acts of the Apostles is a transition book. It was contained in that period of time. Those things that he did were contained in that period of time for a reason. To give those apostles the credibility in the eyes of the people. So Jesus gave them that power. And so, you know, and he was speaking to his apostles here. Watch verse 12. Here's where it really gets interesting. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Now wait, time out. So Jesus not only gave them the ability to do the same signs and wonders and miracles that he did, but he said, "You're going to do some things that are even greater than the ones I did." You see, Jesus gave the apostles what they needed in order to be able to launch his church. Is everybody with me on that? So he gave them that credibility. Now, why did they have to have that though? Did everybody need that? Can I ask a question? How many of you, when you got saved, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, did the person who led you to Christ do any miracles for you?
No.
Did they like wave a hand and, you know, heal you?
No.
Then why do you believe? You see, there's something a little bit different about us today than it was back then, and I'll show you what it is, and it's primarily the reason they needed a transition time, and it's because God's people, the Jews, that was the only way they could believe. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. This is Paul writing. Remember, Paul is a Jew, right? Here's what he said about his own people. He said, "For the Jews require a what?
A sign."
A sign. He said, "For the Jews to believe, they've got to see something." Jesus ran into that. Take a look quickly at John chapter 2 and verse 18. "And so the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?'" You see, the Jews needed to see something. And it's not really that shouldn't surprise us, because if we go all the way back to when they were leaving Egypt, what did God have to do for them? He had to give them signs, plagues. Remember, even Moses, their great leader, Moses said, "Well, how do I know you're going to be with me?" And God says, "Well, throw that rod down." And what did it turn into? A snake. And he said, "Now pick it up." And he picked it up. He said, "That's how you're going to know." Moses needed a sign to know God was going to be with him. 10 plagues. When they left Egypt, what led them out by day? Pillar of cloud. Yeah, I get it mixed up too. Pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night. Okay? Because it was cold at night. So, pillar. And so what? They've always, their whole history, they've always needed to see something. But is that really what Jesus wants? No, because he said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." But they couldn't do that instantly. They couldn't do that immediately. They needed a transition time. Jesus knew that the Jews especially would need a time of transition. And so after Jesus went back to heaven, he gave the apostles power. He gave them the ability to do miracles and signs, because he knew that they would need that in order to convince mainly the Jews so that they would have something. But what he really wanted was he wanted, in fact, this is where we get the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7. When he's talking to a Gentile church in Corinth, he said, "But we walk by faith, not by sight." But the book of Acts records that transition time. That's what it's really all about. And so there were other signs. What were some of the signs? Just very, very quickly, what were some of the signs that were given very abundantly, very liberally back in the days of the apostles? Who remembers? What were some signs they did? Okay, healings. Yeah, faith healing, kind of healings. Speaking in tongues. What were some others? Casting out demons. What did you say? Yeah, they actually did. You were able to bring people, you know. So all these things that Jesus did, some of these signs, they were able to do those things as well. And they were given very, very liberally. But was that God's plan for the church, for the future of the church? Well, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's very, very quickly do this now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 27. So now we're looking at this transition. Why did all those things take place in the book of Acts? And by the way, let me just take a time out. Do you realize that I'm going to guess probably 90% of all the false doctrines that get taught unknowingly in churches today, they come out of the book of Acts. It comes out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where televangelists get their material. Okay, the name it and claim it, the prosperity gospel stuff, the snake handling, all this stuff, the prayer hankies and all that stuff, that's all in the book of Acts. That's where they get all that stuff. And so we see why it's such a problem. Because this is not a book that we take church doctrine from. This was a transition time, transitioning from the old to the new. So let's take a look at this scripture. So verse 27. So Paul is teaching now. He said, look, you're the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 28. As God appointed these in the church, first apostles. No, wait, time out. This right here is where he is identifying. This is a period only verse. In other words, there were only those apostles. Are you with me? There are no apostles today. How arrogant. How incredibly arrogant. I have seen some people who say, I am a modern day apostle. Really? Can you do miracles? Did you see the risen Savior? Those were all qualifications of an apostle. They had to physically see Jesus. They had to walk with him when he was on the earth. You didn't walk with Jesus when he was on the earth. So we know that right off the bat, he is talking about the way things were then. First apostles, then second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Now, like, time out. So Paul was admitting here, there were still miracles being done in the church, right? And by the way, there are still sometimes miracles done in the church, aren't there? I mean, I've seen some. Now, I haven't seen anybody, you know, do something weird and have something magically appear, but man, I've seen some marriages salvaged that I thought were done. I've seen some people come to trust Jesus who were so hard and so cold that only a miracle of God could break down that hard heart. So those are the miracles we see. Do we see some people healed sometimes? Sure. But what we do not see is it being done on demand. Exactly. What we do not see is someone like Peter who could simply speak the word and it didn't matter. He didn't have to pray. He didn't have to ask God about it. God had already endued him with the power to do it. You see, that's the difference. Is everybody with me? That all took place in the book of Acts. Gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, speaking in tongues. Keep going. Verse 29. Then he asks the questions, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? What's the rhetorical answer? No, not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a miracle. Not then, not now. Keep going. Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healings? Did everybody heal back then? No. But some did. Do all speak with tongues? Not even then. Now that right there does away with all the false doctrine today in so many churches that if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't really get it. You don't really have it. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look, I'm being facetious, but you know what? That's false doctrine. For those of you listening at home, that's false doctrine. Not even then did everybody speak in tongues. Not even then. So clearly, if you have to go to a class in your church to learn how to speak in tongues, it ain't a gift. Right? If you got to have somebody teach you how to do it, I mean, go to an auction school. They'll teach you how to do something real close. And you'll have just as much power. As I said last week, no more power there than, you know, with Benny Hinn than there is with Benny Hill. So, do all interpret. So this is what he's saying. Now, so what is the point here? What is the point of all this? All these things happened in the book of Acts. All these things were a vital part of the early church. Now, not all of these things, though, have carry forward. Some of these do, and there are some of these that we don't really fully understand how God continues to work. Does God still speak through people in prophetic ways? Sure he does. Have you ever met somebody that was just so wise? I'll tell you what, June Griffith, remember June? June had the gift of June would talk about things that were coming, and man, she was dead on. And she walked with God every day of her life, and I believe that. But that's rare. Does God heal through people sometimes? Sure, he does sometimes when he chooses to, but you can't call it down on demand. So some of these things, do people still speak with tongues sometimes? Sure it does, but let me show you what Paul said about this. Let me show you what Paul, notice 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Watch this. Love never fails. So he's continuing this conversation. He said, love never fails. In other words, love will always be what you need to have. He said, that's numero uno. That's the big one. Get that one, and you got everything else, no problem. But then he went on. He said, prophecies, yeah, they're going to fail. That means they're not all going to be right, or they're going to stop. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. You see, those are things that he said, these are going to begin to cease. Now, why do these things need to diminish as time goes on with the church? Because these are all signs. And he said, it's not about what you can see. In fact, Jesus one time said, he said, blessed are you who believe because you've seen me do miracles. He said, but more blessed are those who will believe someday they never saw me. Amen. So do you realize God holds those of us who believe today in him purely by faith in such high esteem compared to those who saw Jesus do miracles. And so that's a wonderful thought that we can think about. So we know that he said, look, this is what's important. Now we're past time now. Let's move on. So here we go. So what is the book of Acts then? The book of Acts of the Apostles is pretty much obvious in its title. It is the Acts of the Apostles. It's just a history book. Now, it has some spiritual lessons, great spiritual lessons sometimes. But please hear this and look, and you can disagree. Look, I know you're smarter than I am anyway. I get that. Okay, and you can disagree with me, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you right now, and I believe I can go on record and say this, don't ever take your doctrine out of the book of Acts. That's right. Amen. You never take doctrine out of that book. Do you realize there are four different ways that people were saved, baptized, and received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? If you read it at the beginning, repentance and baptism, that's what saves you. You go to the end, salvation by grace through faith, and that's all, okay? And all through that, you can read all kinds of crazy stuff in the book of Acts. You can read about how some were saved and they had believed in Jesus, and then they were asked, have you been baptized? And they said, what's that? You know, and they said, yeah, we were saved and we were baptized. Well, have you received the Holy Spirit? What's that? You see what I mean? There's a lot of different things. There's a lot of, it's almost like mixed up Mother Goose throughout the book of Acts, okay? That doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. It is true. It's all true. But it was for a very specific period of time when God was saying, I've got to give the Jews some signs because they need them. And I want to build my church with them. And he did. The Gentiles maybe didn't need quite as much. And so as you follow the book of Acts through it, you find the signs begin to wane and the faith begins to increase. And this is where we are today. Yeah, the Greeks desire wisdom is what they said. So it's this is what the book of Acts is. Now, lastly, so here's what I just want to, and I want to finish this with a warning. And I apologize. I know we're late. Hang in there with me, because Jesus actually had some things to say about how he felt about people who wanted to emphasize signs. So can I show you what, in my opinion, Jesus would say about televangelists, faith healers, hanky blessers, and all those kind of things, prosperity gospel people? I'll tell you what I believe Jesus said about them and the people who want to fall for that. Here's what he said. Look at Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a what?
Sign.
Seeks after a sign. Yep. He said, you want to see a sign? You want to see your pastor do some hullabaloo, do some magic trick and all that kind of stuff and fool you into something? You want somebody to say, well, send me $100 in your hanky and I'll bless it and it'll come back to you and you'll have all kinds of great stuff happen to you and you'll win the lottery and all that good stuff. He called that an evil and adulterous generation, not just the people who were saying it and lying, but also the people who were trying to get it that way. I'll tell you how God wants us to get the things in life that we need. He wants us to work for them. Right? Work for it. Get a job. Get two jobs. You want a better car? Get a second job. Sorry, that's how Jesus felt about it. And I think he still feels that way today. Now, there are wonderful, wonderful lessons in the book of Acts. But please understand, they're just spiritual lessons. They're examples. And most of them were a one-hit wonder. Okay? Most of them were. Most of them were. And it certainly is not something that we ought to build our doctrines on.